for me, there's been a phrase, and we've read it many, many times, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? Why is that important? We looked at how that, what that means for us personally a few weeks ago in our relationship with God, who is loving and kind and gracious. We looked at it last week in one sense too, that not only does God love us, but he's creating a community amongst us. He came to gather together, not scatter, and we struggle with that in our culture. Isolationism is huge. And somehow we've got to figure out, how do we live together as the family of God? Because that is God's desire for us. It's not really an option. And today we were going to look at the Word became flesh, and we're going to go back to an Old Testament book of Haggai, because there's a foreshadowing here, and all the Bible is kind of like that. There's this foreshadowing all through the Old Testament that's pointing to Jesus and a greater work that he was going to do. And the title this morning is Bringing the Presence of God into This Season. Bringing the presence of God, not presence as in, but presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not T-S. Bringing the presence of God into this season as the temple of God. And you are that temple. Christmas is a time where we spend time with family and friends and neighbors. And I want to remind you this morning, and remind myself this morning, that those are not just ordinary get-togethers for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Because God is in us, and those conversations around the table, those interactions that we, and the privilege of interactions that we get to have, are sacred. They're sacred for the people of God, because we are the church of the living God. We are the body of Christ. You are the temple of God, and you've been called to bring the presence of God so that his glory would fill the earth. And instead of inviting people to the temple, which has really been the practice of the church for many, many years, you build it and they will come. And I think we need to recapture this understanding that no, Jesus said, you are my temple. You are the temple of the living God. Instead of going to the temple, this physical temple, you are the church of the living God, called to go and bring the temple, the presence of God, into the world. And how we forget that. I forget that. And so there's this theme all through Scripture. It starts in Genesis, the very beginning. It runs right through to the culmination in Revelation. And what is this theme? Well, God has created a people. And he's created those people to live in his what? Presence. And something happens. What happens to Adam and Eve? They sin, and what happens in their relationship to God? There's a separation. They're removed from his presence. There's now obstacles to not only their presence with God, but their presence with each other. And so here you are, all through the Old Testament and right into the New, God is bringing his people back into his presence, into the promised land, to live life around the temple. And then they miss the point. They start chasing the rabbits back into the wilderness, so to speak, sin. They follow after their own hearts, and they get removed. They get thrown into exile. God pushes them back away till they have another longing to have and be in the presence of God. There's this picture, this story that keeps going over and over and over again. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, they just finished building the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem. It's not a tent anymore or a tabernacle in the wilderness. Solomon has finally built the temple, and he's just finished praying a prayer of dedication. And this is what happened. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you just imagine seeing that, first of all? You'd be terrified. It seems to be that when God shows up with power in the Bible, people fall down before this holy God. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. His holiness had come and rested there. When all of the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." God came down from heaven to dwell with his people in the temple. And all of their lives now were surrounded the temple. Everything was going to the temple, making sacrifices. And you know this, all the sacrifices, just crazy bloodbath, really. You can read it in the Old Testament. They would come and they would worship and interact with God at the temple through the priests. And this morning, we want to spend some time in the book of Haggai. And this morning, I want to remind you that you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, called to make known the presence of God. So a little bit of background history before we read the first few verses of Haggai this morning. The temple of God in Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. In fact, Jerusalem had just been decimated. The people had been sent off into exile for their disobedience. They've been moved from the presence of God. Okay? They've been taken away from the presence of God. They've been taken away from their very homes. They've been taken away from the life that they knew it around the temple. And as we're going to read in Haggai this morning, where the Jewish people are now allowed to go back to Jerusalem, they haven't been there. They've been given the okay, all clear. You get to go back to Jerusalem. They have a leader named Zerubbabel, and they have a high priest named Joshua. And as they go back, there's this remnant of people, the ones who have been faithful to God, and they go back poor. They're going back discouraged. They've been displaced for 70 years or so, and they're trying to get back to the life that they once knew and they had in Jerusalem. There's some anticipation. But as we're going to read, they've forgotten why Jerusalem was so important. They've forgotten that it was a place where God dwelt. It's where his temple was. It's where God was. It's where the presence of their God dwelt among them. And so let's read the first 11 verses. And then I want you to see, maybe we can relate to a bit of what the Jews were experiencing today, back then, and we can relate to it today. So here, we're going to read through it. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 says this: "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel." So the prophets were speaking God's voice, his word, to the people. So Haggai's been raised up by God to speak God's word, and he speaks it to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." We're going to come back to that. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" This house referring to the temple. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and yet you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have your fill. You drink, but you never have your fill. You eat, but never have enough. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I might take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins. Well, each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, O man and beast, and on all their labors. On man and beast, and on all their labors. The people of God had become indifferent. They'd lost their identity. They lost why Jerusalem was important. It's where God dwelt. It's where his presence was. God had chosen these people to live in relationship with them. And yet here they are refusing to take on the work of the Lord. They're living out their lives trying to make ends meet. Who can relate to that, right? And they're working hard. Right? They're working hard. You have sown much, but you've harvested little. They've built some amazing places, some really nice digs for themselves, paneled houses. That phrase there is that this isn't just shelter to survive in. These are nice places. They've sought their comfort. They're seeking to get ahead and have a comfortable life. And yet they don't feel they have any obligation at this point in time to rebuild the temple. They're working really hard, but they're not getting ahead. As fast as the money is coming in, just as fast that money is going out. The money just seems to fall right out of the holes of their pockets. And so the prophet asks them a question. He goes, I want you to think about how's it going? How's it working out? He uses the phrase here, consider your ways. He's asking them to take stock, to slow down, to consider how they're living. Is this God's plan for you? Is this why I brought you back to Jerusalem? He wants them to take stock of their priorities. You see, God loves them so much. I don't know if you see this in this passage. He loves them so much, he's not going to let them succeed. He's not going to let them succeed with the wrong priorities. They're his people. They're the remnant, the faithful. They think their hard work will get them ahead in life, but they're not relying on God's grace. They're not defining themselves by belonging to him and living in his presence. And so God is stepping into their lives once again. He's speaking right to their hearts through the prophet Haggai. He's bringing them back to what he as their father desires for them, which is away from what it is that they desire for themselves because he loves them. And yet how many times we feel that when things aren't going right that God doesn't love us. God, if you really loved me, right? He wants them to also to understand the reason why they're not flourishing, why they're not getting ahead, why they're not achieving the life that they desire. It's because they're giving themselves to build the wrong house. It's not that they were building houses that was the problem. And it's not that they were working hard. That's not a problem. The problem is that they neglected the building of the house of God. And so God interrupts their plans by not letting them be successful because he loves them. He knows your and my hearts. He knows your tendency and my tendency when we have success. It doesn't move you closer to God. You get confident in the work of your own hands. It's our struggle. It's our wrestle. That's why I love Scripture. Man is man is man. We don't change. And so he lovingly interrupts their plans And he does this by the supernatural act of withholding water from the land to produce and make their crops. Is that not amazing? Because he wants their hearts to live in dependence on him and not on their own hands. He wants them to come seeking his presence. He wants them to experience a fullness of life that cannot be found outside of a relationship and living in the presence of God. He wants to turn their works and their efforts into hearts of thankfulness and worship for his provision and presence in their lives. The next verse is beautiful. Verse 12 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What happened here? They went from indifference to repentance. That is such a pattern of our lives. We get going on in the stream of life and doing our thing, and pretty soon we realize that God is distanced from us, and somehow the Spirit of the living God through the Word of God does a work in our lives, and we find ourselves wanting to turn from what we found meaningful. Why? Because God loves you and he pursues you. He's relentless in that pursuit for his people. And here we see them turning. The people of God are repenting and obeying their calling of why they came back to Jerusalem in the first place. To the presence of God. They slowed down. They considered their ways. They didn't just cast off the words of Haggai. But they turned. They turned to God, and they embraced God's desires over their own. They revered the Lord. They had reverence for God and his word towards them, and they gave themselves to what he desired for them, and they began to rebuild the temple. They were indifferent. God led them to repentance. And now God encourages them. And listen to how he does this. Two verses. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read this. "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message." What does he say? Go ahead, read it. That's presence of God language. He does it again in chapter 2, verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts." So first of all, he encourages them, letting them know that his presence is with them so they would get started. But then discouragement would come into their lives. He has to speak it again so they will continue. Two times, Haggai reminds this remnant of God's people, wants to get them moving, the second time to keep them moving because they would get discouraged. You see, the Lord's work must be done in the Lord's way, by his power, through his spirit, through his presence in us. I'm among you, I'm with you. Do you not hear the ring of Christmas there? And the word became flesh and dwelt among you? And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? No, a little bit louder, please. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, what does it mean? That's for your encouragement. Because what always defined God's people was God being with his people. If God is not with us, we are not God's people. To have everything, although you may gain the whole world, if you do not have God, you have nothing. Those are the words of Christ. In Exodus 33, the people had again turned their hearts from God. They fashion a golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And he comes down. God is absolutely angry with them, wants to destroy them all. And so Moses starts praying and have a conversation. He's interceding for the people. And this is what he says in Exodus 33. He's speaking to God here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us? Is that not what makes us distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Your uniqueness, what makes you unique, is that you have God living in you. So Haggai reminds him, I am with you, declares the Lord. The reason why they got discouraged, and it would make sense. Some of them would have been old enough and were around when the old temple existed before it got torn down. And they remember the good old days when all the people brought their gold that they had plundered from the Egyptians, and they were living in a time of complete opulence and wealth when Solomon built the temple. And there's gold everywhere. Gold walls, gold bowls, gold everywhere. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar of cedar, and Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across in front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold, and he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was furnished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. That's pretty fantastic. I can't really fathom in my mind what that would look like. Later on, it says, in King Solomon's time, in 1 Kings 10, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in those days of Solomon. Here they are. Remember, they've come back to Jerusalem. They're poor. And they're just trying to make a start out. They've got a bit carried away, made some pretty nice houses for themselves. Now they're building the temple. And some of them are reminding them what the old temple was like, and they're looking at what they're building. It's not too impressive. And they're discouraged. And during this time, as they're building the temple, opposition begins mounting against them. The reason why they were discouraged is because they had forgotten what makes the temple impressive is not gold and their craftsmanship, but it is the presence and the glory of God. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. It says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declared the Lord of hosts. Do you think if he wanted gold there, he could have had it? Why are there going to be streets of gold in heaven? Because it's just going to be ordinary. We're going to walk on it. It's not a big deal. Because what makes heaven heaven is the presence and the glory of God. That's what's beautiful. He's saying, all the gold and silver on the planet is mine. If I wanted those things, I would have provided it for you so you could use them to make the temple. But it doesn't matter. That's not what makes it impressive. What makes the temple impressive is my dwelling in it, my presence. I am with you, declares the Lord. My spirit remains in your midst. In Haggai 1:14, we read this. The building of the temple, all the credit goes to God. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. God did a work in their hearts. Without that work of God moving in their hearts, changing their desires to be in line with his desires, the temple doesn't get built. Oh, something might get built eventually. But it's not going to be what God wants. They must do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And so God moves by his power in their lives, in the leaders, and in all the remnant, to build God's temple. They all set to work, hands, feet, toes, building the temple. He moves in his people, giving them a desire for the presence of God, to be a part of what he's about. And yet all of this building that they're doing here is temporary, because it's not the final temple. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, this is what it says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Solomon's temple is what he's referring to here. Greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And the word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. That's temple language. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to build a new temple. And hear this morning. You are that temple. We are that temple. And everybody's important in that temple. In John 2, we see Jesus using temple language again. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? He's done all these miracles. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Do you remember Haggai had said that the heavens and the earth would shake when the new and most glorious temple was going to be built? That's what he just finished saying in verse 6. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Listen to these words as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. What's happening here? There's a shaking of the heavens and the earth. The rocks are being split apart at the death of Christ because the cornerstone was being hewn out from the quarry of God to start the rebuilding of his new glorious temple. And then just think about the beginning of Acts. You remember when Solomon finished praying and the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple? Acts 2 verses 1 to 4 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's happening here? Stones are being built together on the living stone. The temple's starting to come together. The gospel goes forward with power, and the living stones are being built one on another into the temple, into the dwelling place of God. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For through him we both," this is referring to Jews and Gentiles, "have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." In other words, you're no longer outside of his presence, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The temple is now not something that we go to, but it is who God is making us to be. You don't go to church. You are the church. He said that he would shake the nations in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Haggai. "I will shake all nations so that the treasures of those nations shall come in." Well, what are the treasures of those nations? It's you and I. In Romans 12:1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There is not one brick in this temple that God is building that is insignificant, for it is the temple of the living God where his presence will reside." You want significance this morning? Comes from knowing that you belong to God, that he lives in you, and he's using you to spread the honor and the fame of his name as the dwelling place of God, as the temple of God, as the church of the living God. We no longer go to a place to worship, but now we live lives of worship in spirit and truth. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We so quickly forget and get caught up in building our paneled houses. And we neglect the house of the Lord that is in ruins. When we contemplate the Word becoming flesh, God condescending to us, that word has just been stuck in my mind through this Christmas season, the condescension of God to man. As we walk through this season that we call Christmas, as we think about the coming of God to man, Emmanuel, God with us, it is a reminder of new beginnings. It's a reminder of new life. It's a reminder of new callings on your life. It's a reminder of new purpose. It's a reminder of your mission in life. As the Father sent me, so I send you. To what? To build the temple. For the Word became flesh to build the dwelling place of God. He, Christ, is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And we are being built together as building blocks for the presence of God to dwell in. And that temple will sit on a hill like a light. But it's not one light. It's lights of the remnant of the redeemed of God. You cannot make God known as one light. There's many lights. For we together are the dwelling place of God, where the glory of God will resound and emanate from as we live and seek to follow Jesus. And so we're confronted with this question this morning. What are you building? What am I building? What am I focusing on? What am I giving my time and my energies to? Well, Jesus Christ this morning is speaking to the remnant who've been called back to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Those who have faith in him, who believe in him, and he's calling you through the apostles' word to embrace your calling. And he says it like this in Matthew 28, all authority. This is the cornerstone speaking. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts to the end of the age. Many of you have vocations here, jobs. That's where God has placed you. Many of you are in school. Some are at home pouring their lives into their children. We live in neighborhoods. And God has placed us there so that we might live out our calling to bring the presence of the living God to bear on those around us. Your vocation is not your calling. Being a pastor, a preacher of God's word, is not my calling. My calling is to make known Christ wherever I am at. And every one of you has a pulpit. And every one of you who is filled and indwelt with the Spirit of God brings the presence of God. So this Christmas season around the table is no ordinary around the table, is it? But it's his children who've been called by his name, filled with the Holy Spirit, who are new creations created in Christ Jesus to display his divine attributes and power in trusting ourselves to Christ. And that is Christ's word to you this morning. Would you please continue to build a temple by his Spirit? Would you take time this Christmas season to consider your ways? Do you feel like you're working but never getting ahead? Just maybe God is loving you in a way to move your heart back to what's most important. What ways are you seeking your comfort at the expense of the building of the church of the living God? Maybe this morning you're caught up in your career or hobbies or education or travel or other million good things, being parents and all that kind of stuff. because it's the good things that tend to be the hardest things to see how they're moving our hearts away from doing the best things. Matthew 6:25-34, listen to the words of Jesus Christ, your Lord, this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the world seeks after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will take care of all the details. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have been called by God to get caught up in building the temple of God and trust that God will look after the details. The problem is that you and I get caught up in the details and put off the building of the temple. Whether that's personally or corporately, instead of devoting time to word and prayer and meditating on his wondrous works that he's done for us in Christ, we're distracted with our paneled houses. Pretty soon our hearts drift away. We forget the word became flesh. We forget Emmanuel, God with us. We desire the things of this world rather than having him for ourselves. Your citizenship, if you have faith in Christ this morning, is in heaven, for we have been raised with Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He has given you the greatest gift through Christ. He has given us his presence, himself. And then he's called you to go and take his presence into the lives of those around you. And you cannot do this alone. For a candle will be quickly blown out. And so we go together. Why do you think Jesus sent them out in twos? To protect one another, to help one another so that we wouldn't stray. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now that word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives within us, that we might be the people of God, the temple of God, the church of the living God. So let us do the work of the Lord and build his temple. Let us be who God has called us to be. Let's pray. O God, our help in ages past. We believe that you are with us now. For you have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We thank you that you are eternal, that you are unchanging in your person, you are unchanging in your character, and you are unchanging in all of your attributes towards us. So let us remember with an excited anticipation for the things that you will be doing today through us. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning. This side at the back is wine and bread. This side is juice and bread. I just pray that it would be a meaningful time of God's call on your life to be a part of what he is doing today.